And I wish the Lord would be pleased to help us. We would direct your attention to words we read together in the first chapter of the book of Job. And reading again at verse 9. Job chapter 1 and at verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Doth Job fear God for naught? Well, the book of Job is above every other book in the Bible, the one that deals with a personal tragedy and suffering. And there's much in the book of Psalms and in other places that would give comfort in trouble. And above all else, there is the description of Christ in his sufferings that transcend the sufferings of any mere man. But as far as the sufferings that man in general is born to in this world, and especially the sufferings of the godly, the book of Job gives us a unique and most solemn and wonderful display of how suffering is that which man is born to. And it also teaches us the source of these sufferings. But it gives us hope that at the end, for the righteous, that their sorrows shall be turned into joy. The Lord is able to turn the shadow of death into the morning. That is what happened in Job's case. Now we would desire to consider, as the Lord would help us, three things here. The first is to notice that this is an evil question. This is a very evil question. Doth Job fear God for naught? It is propounded by the most evil being, and it is therefore a most evil question. And then, in the second place, we would seek to consider something of the sore trial that arose as a result of this evil question. You see, the whole book, everything that Job had to go through, it hinged upon the answer to this question. This question is the key to understanding the book of Job. Who's going to answer this question? It must be proved. And the proof of it lay in Job's sore trial. And then we'll notice briefly, going beyond the scope of these chapters, but just to notice that there was a gracious answer to the question, which lies at the end of the book. In chapter 42, the answer to this question is found. Doth Job fear God for naught? Well, these three things. First of all, an evil question. Secondly, a sore trial. And thirdly, a gracious answer. Well, this is a most solemn subject, one that we do not like to dwell on overly in the pulpit or anywhere else. But the Word of God is revealing it to us. And every one of us, dear friends, it has an interest in these things, whether we realize it or not. Now, the one who is propounding this question is the master spirit of evil in the world, in the universe. We do not know how evil came into the universe. There are things that God has kept to himself. There are things that God has not revealed. We do not know the answer to the question as to how Satan became evil. He was not created evil. He was an angel, a leading angel. But the nearest that the Word of God speaks about his fall and how we can understand it, how he became an evil creature, it's in the book of Isaiah. You would do well to read it there in chapter 14 of the prophecy of Isaiah. It tells us there, there's the king of Babylon, the head of the power of the world in his day and generation. He's regarded there as a picture of Satan, the king of Babylon. And that has important ramifications when you look at the Babylon, the spiritual Babylon in our own day, the opposition to the kingdom of Christ. But the king of Babylon there is spoken of in Isaiah 14. And it says there, in connection with the king of Babylon, it says, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials," the violins, the music, "the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? But thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." And that statement there, "I will be like the Most High," the pride, the devilish pride of the king of Babylon, it's a picture of the pride of Satan himself, that he desired to be like Christ. He desired to have the honour and the glory that Christ had in heaven. The Son of God had, he envied it. And what happened? "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Remember what the Lord himself said about Satan. He says, "I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And that's in connection with the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of Christ's kingdom. But there's a reference, surely, to how Satan fell out of heaven after he was created. He took a third part, we believe, of the angels with him, as you read in Revelation chapter 12. His tail drew a vast number of angels in rebellion. And his work is ever to oppose God, to oppose Christ. The very name Satan here, it means the adversary, the enemy, the opposer. And that is what he does. He opposes everything that is good. He opposes the gospel. He opposes the law of God. He opposes the salvation of the soul. He opposes the godly in everything they are and everything they try to do. He is entirely, implacably opposed to God, to everything of God, to everything that is good. We speak of man. It's one of the doctrines of grace that man as a sinner in his fallen condition is totally depraved. He's totally depraved by sin. That means every aspect of man's life, the totality of his being, is contaminated and ruined by sin. But the devil is completely depraved. He's as evil as it is possible to be. Man is evil. There's no good in man. But man is capable of being saved. But for the devil, there is no possibility of being saved. He and his minions, the fallen angels, are reserved in chains of darkness against the judgment of the great day. And that is what we believe makes him such a restless creature. You see here the description that is given. When the Lord speaks to him, "Whence comest thou? From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." He's restless. There's no peace to the wicked. He's ever scheming and he's ever trying to destroy. He's using his agents, his angels, his fallen angels everywhere to try and destroy. He's everywhere in the earth. He's here tonight, dear friend, trying to destroy your soul. Resist the devil. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, this here, the picture that we have here is of a court, the heavenly court, and the Lord presiding in the midst of the heavenly court. And the Lord is sovereign over the devil. The devil can't do anything that he's not permitted to do. Not that the Lord approves of his work in any way whatsoever. Far from it. But the Lord has absolute power over all his creatures, even the devil. And this picture is to help us to understand of the devil having to give his account to the Lord. It's just bringing to our minds in a way that we can understand something of the sovereignty of God over the great adversary. He's summoned. Look how much the Lord loves Job. We speak so highly of the godly. The Lord looks upon the upright with a pleasant countenance. He loves holiness, and Job was a holy man. And Satan is entirely opposed to holiness. He hates it. He hates the image of God. He hates the image of Christ. He hates the work of grace, the work of the Holy Spirit. He hates the word of God. He hates the preaching of it. He hates God's glory being advanced in the salvation of sinners. And therefore, when Job's case is before the mind of God in heaven, Satan, the adversary, seeks to put in his opposition. That's what he does. He's a slanderer. He's an opposer. He's an adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's called. The accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God night and day. And Satan works, dear friends, by way of questioning. He works by way of questioning. That's what we have here. It's an evil question. This evil being propounding an evil question. Doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing? It's an evil question. That's how the devil works. Do you remember the first words that we have recorded of evil that entered into the world? They were from his lips in the form of a serpent. And what were they? They were a question. Hath God said? Putting a doubt, putting a question over the law, over the goodness, over the commandment of God, over the happiness of man. It's trying to strike at the image of God in Adam and Eve. Trying to attack God if he could through this wonderful creature that God had made in the garden, man. And that is the tactic that the devil will always, if he can, try to use to destroy the work of God. He will put a question. He'll put a question on everything. He put a question on the word of God. He put a question on the grace of God. He put a question upon the reality of God. That's where atheism comes from. He'll put a question over the salvation that God's people enjoy. That's what he's continually trying to do. He's trying to accuse them before God. And he's trying to point out their sins and their failings. And he's trying to point these sins and these failings out to themselves and their consciences. He's trying to accuse them. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul needed to say that because he knew what it was to be accused by Satan. Remember the picture of Joshua the high priest, where he stood in filthy garments. He knew he wasn't fit to minister in the holy work of God in the gospel. He stood there in holy garments. Satan was accusing him before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant, it says, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." That's what Christ is. He's an advocate with the Father to oppose the devil's lies. The devil will put a question mark upon anything he can to come between God and the good of his creature man. Between you, dear friend, and your God. Now, a tactic that the devil uses it to try and destroy God's people is he will try and make out that they are not sincere. And that is the temptation that he uses with Job here. And he says to the Lord in all his audacity and malice, "Oh, what audacity, oh, what maliciousness is in this evil question. Is Job a religious man? Is he a godly man? Can't deny that he's religious. But is he religious simply for his own ends? Is he mercenary? Is he looking for something for himself in all his religion?" That's the question. He's a wealthy man. He's a prosperous man. Is that the ultimate end of Job's religion? Does Job fear God for nothing? Doth Job fear God for naught, friend? That's the evil question. And you see, that is what the Lord's people are very often exposed to. Very often they're brought to wonder at the reality of their faith. And we'll come to this in a moment. But that faith must be tried. And that's why the devil is always trying to attack the faith of God's people. Remember when Peter was liable to deny Christ? What did Jesus say? He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." You see, if Satan can undermine faith, if he can make out that your faith is nothing but a sham, if he can make out that your godliness is nothing but an illusion, if he can make out that you're only in it for the good things that God will give you, then he regards that as a great achievement. So that faith must be tried. Now, Satan works in many ways, dear friends, with his evil questions and with his evil attacks. And surely, when you see here what he did to Job, bringing him down into the most abject misery, it should be a warning to you and a warning to me, surely, that if the devil gets his way with us, he'll leave you nothing. He'll not leave you with the breath in your lungs. He'll not leave you with the shirt on your back. He'll not leave you with the reason of your mind. He'll not leave you with the health of your body. He'll not leave you with anything, friend. He's entirely bent on destroying your soul and taking you down to be with himself in the blackness of darkness forever. He knows his time is short. He knows he's under condemnation. He knows there's no mercy for him, and therefore he is determined to destroy as many as he can, as quickly as he can. That's what he tried to do with Job, and that's what he'll try to do with every one of the Lord's people. But oh, dear friend, how dreadfully solemn for you who are yet in the devil's kingdom tonight. How fearfully solemn for a sinner who is yet walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what God's people can say. They were bond slaves of the devil. They were doing his will, and they didn't even know it. And that's what the unconverted person doesn't understand. If you're an unconverted sinner here tonight, dear friend, let me warn you with all the affection of my heart, if for your precious never-dying soul, you don't understand the danger you're in. You don't understand the power of the devil over you. You've got no feeling about the matter. You've got no understanding about the matter because he's entirely blinded your mind. You've passed feeling, as it were, until grace will awake you. Now, an evil question. But at least the devil's questions are never ending. He'll call everything into question. He'll call everything into question if it would serve his purpose. And this is something that he tries to do. He'll try and make others question the religion, the sincerity, the godliness of God's children. He'll pick faults and he'll say, look at that person. There can't be anything in religion. There's one of the Lord's people and they've fallen into sin. Therefore, it all must be a sham. It's not sincere. They're only doing it for their own ends. And then look what happens to them. Well, we were speaking today about some very serious and dreadful sins that the Bible records of the Lord's people. And the Lord's people don't all fall into great and heinous sins. But they are well aware, every one of them, that it is an evil and a bitter thing to sin against the Lord. The Lord will chastise them for their sins. And they are brought to hate their sins more and more. And though the Lord's people are tempted that they are hypocrites, and that's what the devil would try to make them believe about themselves, they are not hypocrites. Job was not a hypocrite, friend. The devil tried to make that out, but he did not succeed. Now this book and this question, it leads us into wider questions. And it's not, on one level, dear friend, to question things is not a bad thing if the questions are leading us in the right direction. If you begin to question yourself, it's all very well questioning others and looking at others and pointing out the faults of others. But if you begin to question yourself and your own sincerity, and your own motives, and you begin to question the facts that the Word of God is setting before you about your soul and about your relation to your lawgiver and your relation to your judge and where you stand in relation to the gospel of the grace of God and how you're going to obtain that grace and how you're going to be saved for eternity. It's not a bad thing at all. In fact, it's a very necessary thing for you to be asking important, searching questions. How shall a man, Job asks, be just with God? How shall a man be just with God? How can I be just with God? That's a very important question to be asking. And the devil doesn't want you to be asking that kind of question. And if you ask this question, dear friend, what must I do to be saved? And the scripture answer is unvarying. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the devil doesn't want you to be asking that question. That's the last question he wants you to be asking. But what he wants you to be at is questioning the reality of the truth of the Bible. Questioning the reality of God. Questioning the reality of heaven and hell. Questioning the meaning of life continually. Questioning your own existence. Questioning what you're doing in this world. I may as well do away with myself. Life is just full of misery. Life, there's no meaning, there's no purpose. And there's thousands of people in a year who are led by Satan under that kind of questioning to do away with themselves. What a dreadful, dreadful creature this is. And we mustn't give way to that kind of questioning, friends. It's a good thing to be asking the right questions. It's a good thing to be established in the truths. There is a God. He can be known. He has spoken to us. He's calling us to repent. He's calling us to believe. He's calling us to come to himself for eternal life. He's revealed that life in the person of his beloved Son, who died and rose again. Be asking about these things, but don't be doing the devil's work and constantly calling the sincerity of the godly into question. Don't be doing the devil's work and constantly questioning the reality of our most holy faith. Now, one more question that we must deal with before we proceed. There's the problem of suffering. And the book of Job, as we've already said, deals with that in a very special way. And this is a great question that the devil puts in men's minds. Well, if God is good, as you keep telling us, why is there so much suffering in the world? And bring it more closely to home. If God is good, God loves his own people especially, why do they suffer so much? Why did Job have to go through all these trials? Well, Job himself was asking these questions in a certain way. But we were reading recently about someone who put it like this. He said, God is entitled to have secrets. Parents are entitled to have secrets between themselves that they don't tell their children. There's nothing wrong with that. In most cases, it's very needful. And the Lord hasn't revealed everything to us in this world. We are nothing but children. Even the greatest minds in this world are nothing but children in comparison with the knowledge of God that there will be in eternity. The Lord has his reasons for why he allows suffering in this world. The Lord has reasons for why he allows his people to be suffering. But he doesn't necessarily need to tell us the reasons. And we have to understand that. And that's what the book of Job was telling us. God doesn't give Job a reason at the end of the book. He just reveals himself in his power, in his sovereignty, in his majesty. And Job worships God. And that's what we are to do. He did that at the start of the book, at the beginning of his trial here. He worshipped the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord at the end. He submitted to God's sovereignty. And if we have a realization of how sinful we truly are, and that we deserve nothing, nothing good, and that we deserve eternally it to be under his wrath and curse, and that the soul that sinneth it shall die, and that man that is born of a woman is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. If we, dear friend, had a humble view of that, it would help us. We're not saying it alleviates the pain and the anguish. These things are real and they're terrible. We were listening to the radio the other night, listening to the news, and the reporter had a 14-year-old boy whose mother had been killed one day and his father killed the other day. In 2 days, bereaved of both his parents. It's heartbreaking to hear that. A young man, his 10-year-old son, shot by a sniper there in the city of Aleppo in Syria. These things are dreadful. We're not trying to minimize suffering. But we must bring it to Christ. Whatever the sufferings of men in this world, and whatever the sufferings of the godly in particular, they're nothing in comparison with the sufferings of a lost eternity. And even that, in all its unspeakable dreadfulness, is not to be compared to the sufferings of the God-man Redeemer when he died on the cross of Calvary. Behold, he says, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Now the second thing, moving on from the evil question, we come to the fact that Job had a sore trial. A sore trial this blessed man had as a result of Satan's malicious question. Doth Job fear God for naught? Well, it must be put to the proof. Satan is given a commission. Satan is given a commission, but he's not allowed it to touch his life. And the Lord's people, how much they suffer in this world. Satan cannot touch your life. Not true of the unconverted soul. When all the miseries of this life come upon them, there's no restriction. There's no restriction, friend. There's no limitation. First thing, he loses his substance. He loses all his material possessions. And that's very particularly appropriate to the question in the first case. Is he a mercenary? Is he a hireling? Is he just doing it because he's prosperous? Because religion, it seems to work well for him. The Lord has hedged him in. The Lord has prospered the work of his hands. Look at all the sheep and the goats and cattle and all the rest of it. And the children he has and the household he's got and all the rest of it. Take that away and let's see whether he'll still fear God. A dreadful trial. It's easy for us to say that Job came out of it and all that. But a dreadful trial nonetheless. And you see, the Lord sometimes does try his people in that way. If you look at the history of the Christian church, it's largely been composed of poor people. They've been upright, they've been hard-working, and they've prospered. And the countries where most of the Lord's people have lived in have become the most prosperous in the world. And that's true today. If you look at all the countries in the world, the vast majority of the wealthiest countries in the world are Protestant countries. And that's a proof of the fact that the Lord does bless his people with material substance to a certain degree. And that he blesses their offspring. But very often, the Lord will bring his people very low with regard to their substance in this world. There was a godly man in Lochaber. And one year he lost nearly all of his cattle. And he said he believed the Lord would bring his people to the dust with regard to themselves and with regard to everything that they have in this world. And you see, dear friend, there's the trial and there's the question of the Saviour. If you're going to follow Christ, Why take care for raiment? You're not to be concerned about what you'll put on, what you will eat, what you will drink. For the Lord knoweth you have need of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And a true believer, they may go through periods of great need and great trial with regard to providing for their needs. But the Lord has promised in his word that they shall not lack any good. They that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. There's one minister we read of, and he thanked the Lord that his father's debts came upon him, because it kept him humble and it kept him needy all the days of his life. Will you follow the Lord, dear friend, though you have nothing of this world's goods? That's the challenge to Job, and that's the challenge to you and to me. Then another and more solemn and grievously sad trial comes upon him. He not only loses all his substance, but he's greatly tried in his relations, in the relationships he has in this world. He loses his beloved children. And you can tell that Job was a most loving father. From verse 5, where it says there that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He loved his sons. He loved his daughters. And he was good to his servants. And he speaks of it later on, how he loved the poor. And he was kind to everyone he could be. Kind to. He was a most tender man. A man of warm affections. And he loved them in their souls more than anything else. And if you are a child of godly parents, or if you are the seed of the godly, as most of you are tonight, this is the greatest display of human love, is that your parents would love you and set a godly example for you. Marital love as well, that's in it. We'll come to that in a moment. But this is one of the greatest displays, we'll put it like that, of love and affection, is that your parents would pray for you and wish you well for salvation, for time and for eternity. So it was with Job, and what a fearful, fearful blow to be bereaved of his beloved children. That's a trial, dear friend, that surpasses the power of human language to put into it form. So sudden, so dreadful, so sad. And then he was also tried with regard to his wife. She said, curse God and die. One of the most dreadful things that we read of anywhere in the Bible. Now he said to her there, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. And if we would like to speak well of people, some say that proves that she must have been a godly woman. Because he's saying, you don't normally speak like that. You're speaking now as a worldly person, as a foolish, unconverted person would speak. Others are of the opinion, that it was a grief to Job. These words must have been grievous. They're more or less what Satan says. Curse God, he will curse God to thy face. And she's putting her amen to that. She's saying, where's your religion now, husband? What's the point of maintaining your integrity as a religious man? You've lost it all. God is judging you. You're nothing. You're a hypocrite. You're as well just to give up and die under his curse. What a dreadful trial. And when trials come between what should be the closest and tenderest bond in this world. You know, we don't read of children and mothers as being one flesh. They are physically derived from one flesh, we know that. But spiritually, not spiritually, but in the sense of God's ordinance of marriage, they are one flesh. And when things come between that, it's a most grievous, painful, dreadful trial. Job knew it. The Lord's people, many of them have had trials of this regard, especially ones who were converted later in life and their spouse wasn't converted. What a trial that is to a godly person. When there's no spiritual harmony in the home. It's a dreadful trial. It's a prolonged trial. And then he had the trial with his friends. We don't need to go into that just now. But they misunderstood him. They took him for a hypocrite. They thought he must have sinned some enormous sin and that the Lord was dealing with him like this. But when the Lord hid his face from Job, we believe that there was something in that that was most dreadful in the trial of Job. He speaks there later on. In chapter 6, he says there how the Lord was dealing with him. Verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." He was feeling as though he had lost communion with the Lord. These were dreadful trials. There was one more trial. And that was Satan was permitted the second time to touch his health, the health of his body. And he said, skin for skin. It's the last trial that Satan had. And maybe in that he was trying to get Job's whole frame of mind pressed down into utter despair, because there's something about the loss of our physical well-being that affects our mind, it affects our spirituality if we're the Lord's people. And you see, as we've often tried to warn you, friends, if you're leaving it to a deathbed, if you think that you can put off the matter of the salvation of your soul until you're virtually at one foot in the grave, you're greatly deceived by the devil. We visit hospitals continually. We see people in pain. We see people, friend, who are struggling to take one breath. That's no time to be seeking the Lord. That's no time to be seeking the salvation of your soul. When you're virtually unable to hold soul and body together. And what we're trying to say is this, that the health of the body is very, very delicate. And the devil, we don't understand it. We have places later on in Scripture where the devil puts his hand forth against the body. We're not going to go into that just now. Yeah, but what a dreadful thing that he lost even the health of his body. He became full of sores and pain. His breath was corrupt. He was filled with just a loathsome disease. What did he have left? Look at this pitiable creature, Job. And if you look at him with the eye of sense, you'd say, this man is just, he's finished. There's nothing left for him. But is it not true, dear friend, that grace shines out in that trial more and more and more? The more you read of Job, the more you read of this book and how grace triumphed, you see the triumphing of grace in the trial. If Job hadn't been tried, his grace wouldn't have shone forth. He said, when he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. the dross of worldliness, the dross of complacency, the dross of sin is being purged away from the Lord's people in their trials. It's not an easy way to heaven, friend. You can't take your sin with you. You can't take the love of the world that is natural to us it with you. And Job must be tried in order to get rid of that. And so must you, child of grace. And so must I if I'm one with you. And so must you, my dear friend in the pew, if you're to be one with the Lord's people. The trial of your faith is precious. More precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. It shall be found unto praise and honour at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It glorifies God when God's people sing songs in the night of their affliction. Glorify me in the fires, the Lord says. That's why Job was tried. The malice of the devil was in it, but the Lord had an overarching purpose to bring forth grace into living exercise more wonderfully than it ever had before. Look at the patience of Job under these trials. Look at his godly fear when he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And how comforting these words have been to many of the Lord's people in their trials, in their losses, in their pains in this world. Are you not thankful that the Lord gave grace to Job to come through this? He came forth like gold. Look at his faith, friend. When he was in the midnight of affliction, he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and not another. I shall see him with mine own eyes." He believed in the resurrection of the body. He believed in the coming of Christ. His faith, it shone forth most wonderfully. And it's a glorious thing if you meet one of the Lord's people in their pain, in their afflictions, in their sorrows, and grace triumphing, and their hope of glory and of heaven, it firmer and stronger than ever. It's a wonderful thing, friend. That's the only way to live, and it's the only way to die. A poor and an afflicted people who shall trust in the name of the Lord. Good for you, dear friend, and good for me, if we were in any way like them. But we have to look. You'll be saying, "I'm keeping you, as usual." But this we will say, dear friend. Look beyond Job. Job was prosperous in his first estate. Job was tried. Job was tempted. And the Lord blessed Job in his latter end more than in his former. Is that not a picture of one who is greater than Job? One who knew no sin, one who had the glory of the Godhead from all eternity, and yet who veiled that glory, who humbled himself, who was tempted by the devil, yet without sin, and whose sufferings no man can comprehend, when he wrought out salvation for the chief of sinners. And he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Where is he today? He's in heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having purged away the sins of his people, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's how you come through your trials, godly Job, because Christ is interceding for you. That's how you, child of grace, have come through thus far, all the pains and the sorrows that you have yet drunk in the cup that is appointed to you. And that is how you will go through this life, because he prays for you that your faith fail not. And when you come to the Jordan of death, because he prays for you that your faith will fail not. And that great last trial, as we were saying there in the prayer meeting, It will be like Moses' rod. Death to the people of God will be like Moses' rod. When he was cast on the ground, it turned into a serpent and he fled from it. But when he put his hand up on the rod, on the serpent, it turned into a rod once again. There was no sting in it, and there will be no sting in death if we're the people of God. But what's the answer to the devil's question? Does Job fear God for naught? The answer is yes. He fears God for nothing. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The answer is yes. His religion is true. It's sincere. It's real. He's not a mercenary. He's proven this by his trials, by his patience. And now the Lord will bless him. The devil's mouth is shut. Grace triumphs. Godliness wins the day, and the glory of God is advanced. Well, dear friends, have you got anything of what Job has? Do you fear God? May the Lord bless his word to us. Holy One, we pray that thou wouldst apply thy word with power to our precious souls, and leave us not to be hard and cold, and dead and inconsiderate of what thy word is revealing to us, of thy wondrous grace and loving kindness, in bringing thy people through the fire. When they pass through the rivers, they shall not be overflowed. Through the fire, the flame shall not kindle upon them. O gracious One, that we would be of that people who are saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Be with us in this new week. Enable us to commit all things to Thee, small and great. And remember us above all in our families, in our providence, and in our souls. Wash away our sins, receive us graciously, make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.